All right, we are in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we'd like for you to have one so that you can follow along with us as we go through this. If you'll just raise your hand, we've got English and Spanish and German and some other languages as well. Let us just raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. Looks like everybody's got one. All right, and then we are in, again, the Gospel of Matthew. We are in chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we thank you again for the day. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet as a body of believers. And we ask that you would, Lord, just be moving among us today. Speak to us through your word, Lord, by your spirit, the way that you speak to all of us. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, as we need today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, last week, as we ended chapter 6, Jesus was talking about worry, about stress, about anxiety. We covered that last week. But this, after the service last week, I had a few people come to me and say, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but man, it's a lot easier said than done. And that's true. That is very true. It is not easy at all to just decide, okay, I'm not going to worry anymore. In fact, I'll take it a step further and tell you flat out that it is unattainable. That in our flesh, in our own abilities, we do not have the capacity to just stop worrying. It's a part of who we are. But you know what the Bible says? It says that all things are possible with God. With God, these things are possible. If we will set our sights on things above, if we will seek His kingdom and His righteousness, guys, the outcome of that is peace. We will not worry. Worry will not drive us. But when our focus is on our kingdom, our righteousness, our abilities, our will, our rights, then yeah, the outcome of that is going to be worry. It's going to be a life filled with anxiety because there are so many things, in fact, everything is out of our control. And guys, we don't want to be associated with those things, worry, stress, anxiety. The Bible says to us that we are to give an answer to everyone who asks for what? For the hope that is in us, not the anxiety that's in us. It's not like, you know, people are going to come up to us and say, man, you are really stressed. I can tell you are super worried. You must be a Christian. It's not supposed to work like that. It is the hope that is in us that should drive people, that should alert people to the change that is in us, the difference that is in us. We have hope in these crazy times. And that's something the world doesn't have. Well, as we move into chapter 7, Jesus changes the subject. And he moves from talking about worry, telling us not to worry. He begins to talk about how we should not be judgmental. We should not be critical of those around us. Look at verse 1. He says, "Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He starts off, don't judge. Don't judge so that you won't be judged. The word, the Greek word that he uses here is a word that it can be translated, it's translated judge here, but it means to select, to choose, to pronounce an opinion, to declare someone guilty of something. Another word that could easily be used here is condemn. Don't condemn those so that you too won't be condemned. And then he says, be careful, because the judgment, the measuring rod that you use to judge others, condemn others, that same measuring rod is going to be used against you. So be careful. But there are people who take this verse out of context. This is one of the backslider's favorite verses. "Judge not, lest you be judged," they say with sanctimonious piety. The real issue, though, is that they don't want to be accountable. They don't want to be held accountable. They think that this verse somehow absolves them of the sin that's in their life. They seem to think that this verse kind of is a get-out-of-jail-free card. The Bible says that we are not to judge, we are not to condemn, but it also says that we are to assess people and to assess situations, to make determinations, and then act according to how the Scripture lays this out, act according to what the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians, Paul admonishes the church there because they were allowing immorality within the church body. There was a young man who was sleeping with his stepmother. And the church was just like, okay, well, we're all about love, and you know, that's okay. And Paul said, no, it's not okay. You guys need to do something about this. You should have done something about it. You should have assessed the situation and acted on it. There is a discerning that needs to happen. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus scolds the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He says to them, you guys are better at making judgments about the weather than you are about spiritual matters. In 1 Timothy, Paul instructs Timothy on how to make proper judgments regarding the behavior of people within the church body. In John chapter 7, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees because he had healed a man, they are criticizing him because he healed a man on the Sabbath. And he says to them, stop judging according to outward appearances, but rather judge according to righteous judgments. So there is a proper and there is an improper way for us to make judgments, to make determinations. So we are to make determinations. We're never told to just mindlessly float through this life without using the new spiritual mind that we have. We have the mind of Christ, and we're to use that. So we are to assess, we are to think, and then we're to act. But all of that is to be done in love. That is the overriding factor in all of this. We need to act in love. That's the key. Acting in love, it just simply means acting in such a way that you are not promoting your own self, not acting in self-interest, but acting in a way that benefits the other person, even if that works to your advantage or to your disadvantage. It's hard to do that. It's not easy. In verse 3, Jesus he's trying to make a point here, and he gets to this ridiculous picture. And so we're going to have a little fun with this, I hope. But look at verse 3. He says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and look, there's a log in your eye? Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now, imagine, you know, this guy with a log sticking out of his eye, trying to take a speck out of another guy's eye. I mean, people sometimes ask if Jesus had a sense of humor. And I say, well, other than making me the pastor, yeah, there are plenty of places in Scripture where we see that Jesus has a sense of humor. He uses these exaggerated images to make his point. I'm sure that people were laughing when Jesus was giving this sermon the first time. You have this guy with a log sticking out of his eye, whacking another guy with the log, trying to get to him to take the speck out of, and notice it's his brother's eye. I mean, this is a Looney Tunes cartoon. It's comic. The log here represents a critical spirit. And so Jesus says that we are to first get rid of the log that is in our own eye, get rid of the critical spirit within us. People with critical spirits will always see the little things in other people but miss the logs that are in their own eye. The guy with the speck, it's this guy's brother. The guy with the log man, we'll call him. This other guy that he's trying to work on is his brother. And Jesus says, calls Mr. Logman a hypocrite. The word hypocrite refers to an actor, somebody who is a pretender, somebody who is pretending to be something that they are not. And this can happen sometimes with new believers. They get saved. God does a great work in their life. And then after a few months, they think that they are, you know, the 2020 version of Paul the Apostle. You know, they've been a believer for 6 months. They figure, I got this. And before you know it, they're on a mission to correct every sin in the church body. They're out there. Often a new Christian is passionate about keeping the rules. You know, they've got this new system that they're getting acquainted with, and they think it's all about keeping rules. And I'm not saying that rules aren't important. They are, but guys, keeping people is more important than keeping rules. And what I mean by that is keeping people healthy, safe, and growing spiritually is more important than keeping rules. New believers, sometimes older believers who haven't really grown, can be like this. A critical, cynical Christian will gossip, they'll criticize, they'll try to fix problems they see in other people's lives, but never seem to deal with the log that's in their own eye. And so Jesus says, be careful to us. Be careful how you judge. Don't be critical. Don't be judgmental. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were hyper-critical of him and everything that he did. But they were intentionally, purposely ignoring their own shortcomings. And that's what Jesus was dealing with. In verse 5, we find this very interesting first-then statement. There's a process in play here that he's talking about. He says, if you want to help your brother, first remove the log from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't want to help our brother who has this speck in his eye. We should. No one likes having a grain of sand or an eyelash, you know, in their eye. It's bothersome. And so when you see a brother or a sister with something in their eye, something that is keeping them from seeing clearly, spiritually, you need to step in and try to help. But first, you got to deal with your own life. You got to ask the Lord. Lord, I see Tom over there. He's got a problem. I don't think we have anybody named Tom here, so I'm not going to offend anybody. I see Tom over there. He's got a problem, Lord. Now, I want to do something. I want to help this guy. But Lord, help me first see the log that's in my own eye so that I can better see how to help him with the speck that is in his eye. You see, sometimes I think God shows us a problem in someone else's life because of the work that he wants to do in our life. He wants to deal with something that we have. Yeah, there's a speck in his eye, and you need to help him with it, but only after you deal with what is in your eye. When God shows you someone or something, a problem in someone's life, first deal with the log in your own eye. Ask God to show you the issues of your life so that you can see clearly to deal with what's in your brother's eye. And then go to him, go to her, in a spirit of love, spirit of humility, spirit of meekness. There needs to be that. There needs to be that spirit of love in order to deal with the problems that you see, that I see. And I think when people are approached with the right attitude, when you express a love for them, that there's going to be, in most cases, not even in every case, but in most cases, there will be an openness on their part to hear what you have to say. Now, verse 6, he says something interesting. He says, Don't give what is holy to dogs or toss pearls before pigs, or they will trample them with their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. So now he moves from talking about how we are to interact with a brother or a sister who has a problem in their life to talk about how we are to interact or deal with non-believers in the world around us. He talks about dogs and pigs. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, don't take it personally. Jesus is just making a point here. But as Christians, what he's saying here is that we should not have this critical attitude towards each other. We need to be loving towards each other. We need to give grace the same way that grace was received by us. We need to realize that all of us, all believers, we're all in this together. We're not, if it weren't for God's grace, I wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here either. And so be mindful of those things, be aware of them, be discerning, and be ready to step in love in the right way, not as log man, you know, whacking people with the beam that's in his eye, but look to step in with an attitude of love. But when it comes to unbelievers, we need to have a different kind of wisdom. We need to have a different kind of discernment. Dogs and pigs in that day were both unclean animals. They can harm you. They can hurt you. And so he says, we need to be wise. We need to be watchful in dealing with the world. We're told to take the gospel into the world. That's our commission. But as we do, we must not weaken the gospel with a lack of discernment. In Luke chapter 23, Jesus refused to talk to Herod. Paul refused to argue with the people that who were resisting him in Acts chapter 13. When the religious leaders tried to trap Jesus, he refused to answer their question, Matthew chapter 21. There are times, guys, when we just need to walk away. A wise Christian first assesses the condition of someone's heart before engaging in a conversation with them, before sharing their pearls of wisdom. Now in verse 7, he's going to move back to talk about prayer. Remember, he talked about prayer previously, back in chapter 6. So he's going to go back to prayer and talk about it in more detail. Verse 7, he says, "Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep searching, and you will find. Keep knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who searches finds, and the one who knocks the door will be opened." So in the context of making proper judgments in regard to those in the body of Christ and those outside the body of Christ, he says here, he comes back to prayer. We need to pray. And there's some great lessons here for us. The tense here is to ask and keep on asking, to seek and continue to seek, to knock and continue to reverently knock. It's not pounding, it's not demanding, it's reverently. And when we do, he says, it will be given to you. Now, we'll get back to that in just a minute. But first, I want to make note of the fact that the Bible never says that it is wrong for us to continue to ask, to keep asking. In fact, it says here that we should. We are supposed to. Some people say that it is a lack of faith to continue to ask God. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus asked three different times that the Lord would allow this cup to pass from him. Paul says that he prayed and fasted for years and asked God to remove a thorn in the flesh from him. But God never did. God said, "My grace is sufficient." If you hear somebody saying, you know, that praying more than once shows a lack of faith, understand that that person is Logman, the guy we just talked about. He's there swinging his beam, knocking people. You know, just change the channel. Better yet, turn the TV off. But he says here that it will be given to you. Ask, seek, knock. The door will be opened. And you will find it. What is this it that he's talking about here? As we keep asking, seeking, knocking, something is going to be given to us. But guys, it is likely not going to be the thing that you're asking for. Very often, it's not what we seek. It's not what we desire. It may be that what you need most of all is wisdom from God. Because the thing that you're asking for, the thing that you're knocking, seeking, looking, that thing that you want is the worst thing in the world for you. What you need most is wisdom from on high to reveal to you that thing that you think you want is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. He isn't saying if you keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking, that you're going to get whatever you want. You know, if you pester God long enough, if you make his life miserable, that eventually he's going to give in. It's not what he's saying here. In order to ask, to seek, and to knock, we have to come into his presence. We have to come before God in order to do that knocking, that seeking. And it's in his presence that we are changed. When we spend time with him, we grow in wisdom. We grow in understanding. And so, guys, we are blessed when we seek, when we ask, when we knock, because we find our fulfillment, our dreams, in him. He is the one. In him we find what we are seeking, and through him, doors begin to open. As we spend time in his presence, our relationship with him grows. And that's what he wants. That's what he wants most of all. He is determined to cultivate a relationship with you and me. And so in the context of keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, he says in verse 9, "What man among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now Jesus puts this in the context of a father. Every dad knows this about their kids. They ask for things. Never stops. This is the proof that it's your kid. He comes to you and asks. Your kids don't come to me and say, "Pastor, can I have another piece of candy? Can I have another piece of dessert? Can I," you know, which is probably a good thing because I'd give it to them. You know, I'm sure more sugar. Your parents are going to have to deal with you. Yeah, have at it. But they don't come to me. They come to the dad. "Dad, can we have this? Dad, can we have that?" God wants us to ask, to seek, to knock, so that we will learn, guys, listen, so that we will learn to recognize the sound of his voice. The more you interact with somebody, the more you communicate with somebody, the more you learn to recognize the sound of their voice. You know that about a spouse if you're married or someone who's special in your life. You know that. And the more we walk with him, the more we hear from him, the easier it is for us to recognize the sound of his voice. Jesus puts prayer in the context of relationship. You know, I've been walking with the Lord for over 45 years. And at different times, I have experienced God in some very remarkable ways, where his presence was just there in the room with me. And at times, time seems to stop. And I know it doesn't, actually, but it just, there's a timelessness to it, to this interaction. His presence is overwhelming. It is beautiful. It is holy. It's overpowering, overwhelming. There's a kind of heaviness to his presence, and yet at the same time, there is a weightlessness to it. I'm trying to describe it in human terms, something that was happening in the spiritual, and it defies my ability to accurately describe it. There's a warmth, there's a peace, there's contentment, there's love and grace, there's a thickness to it. It's just, it's amazing. It's only happened two or three times in those 45 years. It doesn't happen very often, but when it does, it's remarkable. It is amazing. When Isaiah had a vision of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Daniel fell to his face as if he were dead. John did the same thing, John the Apostle. There's something about being in God's presence that just changes everything. It changes our perspective on life. And when we come into his presence, guys, we suddenly realize that we've got everything we need. There's nothing that I need. I have everything. But still, he tells us here, keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. There's more for you. And when we ask, it's only good things. It's all he has to give us, are good things. Not necessarily what we want, again. Sometimes we want things that are not really the best. I think about, you know, years before I met Peggy, different girls that I dated and thought, oh man, she's the one. This is so, oh man. And I meet those girls today and I think, say, thank you, Lord, no. Thank you for saying no. You know, I have the best partner possible. And he knew that. So sometimes he says no to the things we seek because there are better things for us. If we would just be patient. If we will just wait. The Bible says that we're to bring every thought captive to Christ. You know, I read that verse and I take it very physically. To me, I imagine thoughts. I take them physically in my hands and bring them before Christ and lay them before the throne. I think there's a kind of physicality to that. Verse 12, we'll end with this today. He says, "Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. This is the law and the prophets." Now, this is what many people call the golden rule. I think it's misunderstood in some ways. It is not supposed to be the sum total of the Christian faith, nor is it God's plan of redemption. We can no more build our theology on this verse than we can build astronomy on twinkle, twinkle, little star. Our theology is much bigger than this. This verse, it should govern our life and our attitude towards others. We need to practice this daily. But we cannot project this onto the unbelieving world, because I believe this is a command for you and me, for followers of Christ alone, and not for the world. Practicing the golden rule lets us help others, even those who want to hurt us. But practicing the golden rule, guys, also means that we are going to have to pay a price. Because those who resist God will also resist us. So be ready for that. Well, next week, Jesus is going to talk about a narrow gate and a wide road and a narrow road. And so I encourage you to read ahead. Come next Sunday ready to hear what the Lord will say. Why don't you guys stand? We'll have the worship team come up and close us for today. But Jesus has some very definite challenges for us today to not be critical with each other, not to be harsh. He doesn't want that from us. He wants us to act out of love. And it's hard to do that in the church sometimes. We're all human. We all make mistakes. And it's hard to get beyond that. But God desires that we would. That we would live in harmony. That we would love each other. But that doesn't mean we have to stop thinking. You know, we need to properly assess people and behavior in the church body. We need to take action when it's necessary. But always with the proper attitude, the attitude of love. And in the midst of all of this, we need to continually ask, continually seek, continually knock. Because our Father in heaven, he stands ready to pour out blessings on us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to bless all of us. So seek him. Spend time with him. Become familiar with the sound of his voice. Because there is grace in that. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for, Lord, another opportunity to just sit quietly and listen to you speak through your word, by your spirit, to our hearts that are sometimes troubled, sometimes confused, sometimes unsure about where we're going and what we're doing. Lord, I pray that in this place today that you would pour out your spirit on us and that you would bring that sense of closeness, that sense of your presence, Lord, that you are here today. You are here to listen to us. You are here. Father, you're here. Let us hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard a thousand stories of one.